In school, I dreaded exams. Couldn't stand exams. Sometimes you knew they were coming ahead of time. That made me just that much more nervous. At least with the pop quizzes, you didn't have all that suspense and build up and a chance to get real nervous about them. But I dreaded exams. Actually, I guess I didn't dread the exams as much as I dreaded the grade that I knew I was going to receive after I took the exam a few days later. But when you think about it, the dread is only there for those that haven't sufficiently prepared for the exam. Those that prepared had no feelings of dread. They could approach the exam with confidence. Confidence in the fact that they did prepare, that they did the work ahead of time, that they paid attention, that they did the due diligence to get a good grade. Recently, I'll talk about my son Kyle since he's not here today with us. He's visiting the Portsmouth Church down there. They have a social. But recently, Kyle, he's in his fourth year of college, and he's studying to be a social sciences teacher at the high school level. And he was faced just about a week or so ago with a test called his praxis test. And I don't know much about the praxis test. In fact, I may be even pronouncing it incorrectly. But he was nervous about facing that test. I wasn't very nervous for him because I've watched Kyle growing up, and he's been a good student. He's done his due, and I patted him on the shoulder when he went out that day to take that test, and I said, "You'll do fine. Don't worry about it, Kyle. You'll be fine." And sure enough, he went ahead and took the test, and when he got back home later on that evening, it was about 9 or 9:30, I said, "Well, do you have an idea how you did?" And he was all smiles, and he said, "Yeah, I did well." And he told me what his score was, and I said, "Well, what does that mean in the grand scheme of things?" And he said, "Well, I didn't really know, but," he said, "I looked it up online," and he said that he ended up falling about 9 points shy of the mark of excellence for the praxis exam. So I was really good. I really felt good that Kyle did so well on the test. And all exams are that way when you think about them. If you put in the necessary work and the effort ahead of time, you don't have to fear the exam that is taking place. As Mr. Brewer pointed out, Passover is getting very, very close. It will be here before we know it. A short 6 weeks from tomorrow evening, we'll all be gathered here to celebrate the Passover of God. While Passover is not a holy day, it is a time that is very important to God. And it's very important to us that as we approach this day, that we do so with a proper mind, a proper attitude, and proper worship of God on that day of Passover. The spring holy days are a time for close examination of our spiritual condition. It's a time where we should really be asking ourselves, how have I done, and how can I grow closer to our goal of complete righteousness? That's the goal that is set before each and every one of us. We didn't establish that goal. God the Father established a goal for us to some point reach complete righteousness. Now we know that won't happen in this life, but yet it will happen to each and every one of us. That is God's plan that He is leading you to. And we'll see that as we go through today's sermon. So as we go through the remainder of the sermon, I would like to offer to you a framework to build your exam around between now and the spring holy days. A framework to build your exam around between now and the spring holy days. And we don't have to fear this exam either, this self-examination. This exam that we're facing in the next 6 weeks should not bring fear upon us. God didn't call us into a relationship with Him based upon fear. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. God doesn't want us to fear our examination, But he also wants us to understand that the house of God is under judgment by God the Father now. Those that reside in the house of God are under judgment at this day and time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The part that I really want us to focus on here is the first part of verse 17, where it says very clearly from Peter that judgment is upon the house of God at this time. With judgment being upon us comes a responsibility upon each and every one of us to examine ourselves, to check our conduct, to look at ourselves, to check our growth. You won't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul said in reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." It's probably better explained by saying, if you judge yourself, if you put yourself under an examination, you don't have to worry about the coming day of judgment. And again, we'll see that as we go through the sermon as well today. But this applies to our lives, throughout our lives. If we judge ourselves or examine ourselves on a regular basis, then we don't have to worry about the coming judgment day. That's the point that Paul was trying to bring out in 1 Corinthians 11 when he made that comment surrounded around the time of the year of the Passover. But our judgment has to be more than just looking for sin. And I really want to stress that point as we go into the sermon today. I'll say it again. Our judgment has to be more than just looking for sin in our life. And I'm not minimizing the need to recognize our sins. It's vital. We can't have a goal of righteousness and not consider our sins and our failings from time to time in our life. But the examination that we need to look at between now and Passover has to go beyond looking for sin in our life. I'll raise my hand, you don't have to raise yours, but it's easy for me, for the most part, to see my sins. Now, some of you that know me well may question that. But really, it is. We see our sins and our failings every day. We don't need just a few weeks before Passover to see our sins. I see my sins all year long, and it's frustrating at times. It's difficult. So our examination as we go from now, from this point into Passover, has to be a bigger view, of a wider view than just looking for our sins in our life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We are to reject sin because righteousness is our goal. We don't accept sin, not the smallest sin. God doesn't accept any sin in our life. Each of us have been called to root it out of our life. When we see it, to get rid of it, not to accept it, not to make excuses and say, well, Jesus Christ has taken care of it. Jesus Christ took care of the penalty of our sins if we repent of our sins. Jesus Christ did not go through what he did so that we can accept our sins. God the Father doesn't accept our sins. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 shows the perspective that we need to have as we head towards the Passover and the spring holiday season. Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." When you take an examination upon yourself and you ask yourself, "Am I continuing in the faith?" That is more than just looking for the sins in your life. Because we'll always have sin in our life. That doesn't mean we accept it, but it's just a fact of being flesh and blood and being weak. We're always going to have sin there. to find out if you are continuing in the faith is a broader view than just looking for sin in your life. It encompasses many things, many important things. But Paul tells us very clearly here that we need to do our examination to see if we are continuing in the faith. And there's a certain way to do that. And it's an important step between now and the spring holy days. And it does go beyond looking for sin in our life. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 21. See, when you consider sin and the knowledge that we have of sin and the knowledge we have of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we realize pretty quickly that sin, of and by itself, will not defeat us from our goal of complete righteousness. Sin will not defeat us. However, a life serving sin will defeat you and stop you from attaining complete righteousness. And there's a big difference. If your life is devoted towards serving sin, that attitude is, I don't care about sin, or I don't care about righteousness. I just want to pursue my own desires, my own ideas, my own ways, what pleases me. We will always have sin, and we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. And then the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's life and his death have power over our sins and the mistakes that we make. Jesus Christ is always, and his sacrifice is always more powerful than sin, unless we refuse to receive it into our life and not go to God and ask for forgiveness. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, a person whose life is dedicated towards sin, who is a slave to sin, to use the biblical reference, is a person that looks upon himself and then turns away and continues on in his own direction, pursuing his own interests. That is just a hearer of the word. A doer of the word is a person that sees his sins and stops and then takes them to God and asks for forgiveness and for help not to repeat them again. There is a difference between being a doer of the word and a hearer only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. You look in a mirror and all you see is yourself. Remember that as we go through the sermon. I'll repeat it again. For anyone who is a hearer of the word is not a doer. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He forgets about his sins and the complications that it has in his life. That is a hearer of the word only. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. You look at the perfect law, and what's that law do for you? It gives you liberty. Liberty from what? What does it give you freedom from? From the penalty of sin in your life. Why does it give you freedom from the penalty of sin in your life? Because you recognize what it has done to you. You recognize that you have no opportunity for being saved from it except through Jesus Christ. You don't just look into the mirror and continue on your way. There's a difference by that mindset and that way of life. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And the blessing that comes will be a leading to complete righteousness in God's kingdom. So our examination needs to be focused on a broader view. And that view is centered around the question, which is the title for the sermon today, am I continuing in the faith? Am I continuing in the faith? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27 and 28. Here it goes back to the Lord's Supper, Passover, and we'll see the instruction that is here for us. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So here we're told to examine ourselves, but also the examination here is in reference to understanding and properly having a respect for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. Make sure that we, as we approach Passover, that we have that understanding. The word examine here in the Greek is dokit. I won't be able to pronounce this probably. Dokimazo. I'll spell it D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Which means to test or approve. To ask yourself questions. To do some checking. To see if you properly appreciate and understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as you enter Passover. And again, this instruction from Paul is directly around Passover, whereas the other instruction from Paul we read was talking about a complete examination of your faith and making sure that you stand firmly within the faith. You see, a large portion of my life, I've worked in the testing and inspection fields. I worked actually for 5 or 6 years as a strength of materials technician. And I worked for a contractor that was associated with the Air Force Base. And folks at the Air Force Base would be they would design different materials to be added in various aspects of military aircraft, whether some of them would be on the aircraft itself, others might be be associated with the actual weaponry on the aircraft. Well, all of these parts and these materials are subject to extreme levels of heat, extreme levels of noise, all types of different types of stresses. So they would give us a sample of that material. And depending on what they wanted to find out about that material, depending on what the need of that material was, some of them were titanium-based. There were different types of composite materials. And we would either pull them in tension or we would put them under incredible stress in compression, trying to crush them. It wasn't our intent to bring them to failure or to prove failure of these items, and that's not what the Air Force wanted either. They were hoping to see success. They wanted to put it under the situation that was going to be experiencing on the aircraft, and hopefully their design of this material would come back with a verification from us that yes, this was the right material. That this material was holding up to what it was called to do. Well, that's the same focus that God has for each of us. He doesn't want to see, and he doesn't want you and I to focus on our failures only. He wants to see success in your life. He wants you to see success in your life. And that's an important framework that we have as we head into the Passover season. Not just to see our failures. Like I mentioned, it's easy to see your sins and your failures. But it's not always so easy to stop and say, you know, I see now that there is success in my life with my relationship with God. That's important as we enter this Passover season. So it's important that we, just as the scientists with the Air Force Base wanted verification of the good material, it's important that we also see that God just wants us to verify, yes, I'm still strong in the faith. Yes, I'm still continuing in the faith that I was called to be a part of. And that's the way our self-examination should be focused around. It's not a time to beat ourselves down. I've even seen shows in the past where other parts of the world and people would, you've probably seen it too, that during certain times of the year, they feel that they have to do a penance. That they have to sit there and take whips and they put needles in their skin and bring pain upon themselves. And somehow beating themselves down physically gives them a good feeling spiritually. That's just the opposite of the way our great God works. He wants us to see our mistakes and our failures. That comes easy. But it's a lot harder for us sometimes to say, look, I see success in my life and in my relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and I understand where God is leading me to. I understand our goal. So for the remainder of the sermon, I'd like to give 3 points. And these will be the actual framework that I mentioned earlier that we can use to examine ourselves and to see if we are continuing in the faith. The first point is my first love intact? Is my first love intact? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This is a very important question, a very important question we should ask ourselves every year. When we stop and ask ourselves, am I continuing in the faith? Is my first love intact? Because it's not important just for us, but God wants you to maintain your first love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, these are words from Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus Christ's words to the church in Ephesus. He said, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. That's not a good thing. Continuing in the faith requires that we maintain our first love. Keeping that focus. What is our first love? It doesn't just have to apply to those that have been called directly out of this world. It can also apply and should apply and does apply to those that have been raised in the church, that have known nothing different all their life. Because that first love represents a very special time when your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ really took off. If you've been in the church all your life, it might be when you're 18 or 19 or 20, whenever that time was. And you found yourself just driven to pray more, to pray deeper, to study God's Word, and to be really focused on building your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. That's your first love. But it is almost always takes place around your baptism. It's a time when our prayers are full of emotions. It's a time when we spend hours studying God's Word. I remember that time. I think back when I first came in to God's truth and was called by God, back in the late 70s, right out of high school, I would go home from the Sabbath and I would write out the Sabbath notes that I took. Study them again. Not just hear it 1 week and then not hear God's Word again for another week. I was poured into studying God's Word. And that was because of enthusiasm, not because I felt like I was required to do it. It was an inner enthusiasm that I had that was given to me by God's Holy Spirit. And it was given to each of you at that time as well. To really build your relationship around God at that time. I remember stories from my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. And they said when they first came into the truth and the knowledge and the understanding of God's way, they were excited about hearing the gospel. They were excited about hearing Mr. Armstrong preaching the gospel out on the radio. And I've heard stories from Gerald and Vina and from numerous people about how when they knew it was time for the program to come on the radio, they would get in their car and drive around until they got a really good clear signal. That's the love that God put in them and all of us. An enthusiasm for hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that same time while you're hearing it, you're wondering who else is hearing this for the first time? Who else is being energized by God's Holy Spirit? And being called by God's Holy Spirit. We need to remember our first love as we enter into Passover. Make sure that we don't lose it. To make sure that the admonition from Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 doesn't apply to us. We don't want Christ to look down upon us and say, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, Bart, that you've left your first love." It takes effort because this world tries to drain that out of you. It tries to steer you in a different direction. I want to turn to you can turn there if you want to, but I'm actually going to read it from the New Living Translation, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. In these two verses, it describes again the importance of that first love. It also describes how much God and Jesus Christ of the Old Testament here loved that to see and to witness the first love in His people. It's quite a touching display of emotion, actually, from God here in these verses. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And again, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. "Go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says." So the Lord here is saying, shout this message. This is so important. "I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago." Here's Jesus Christ talking about the first love of the Israelites and how their view and their emotions and how they followed Jesus Christ when he first drew them out of slavery. It says, "I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness." In other words, you followed me no matter where I took you. That was meaningful to God. Verse 3, "And in those days Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of His children. All who harmed His people were declared guilty, and disaster fell on them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So you can just see the emotion and hear the emotion in Jesus Christ's words there about how He loved and the first love of the Israelites toward Him and His Father. It's very important that we maintain our first love and our zeal for God's way and truth. Keeping our first love is very pleasing to Christ and our Father. And it is vital for us to continue in that way, to continue in the faith. You can't continue in the faith and lose your first love. They don't go together. It's a prerequisite for continuing in the faith. You've got to maintain your first love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Here in the Beatitudes, Christ again touches on this. And He touches on this idea of the first love because if you are maintaining your first love, verse 6 applies to you. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for" what? "For righteousness." You see, when you see your sins and you're frustrated by them and you yearn and you desire, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. Not occasional righteousness. You hunger and thirst for that day when you will be completely righteous for the rest of eternity. Christ said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness." That only happens if you're maintaining your first love. So as we approach Passover, ask yourself, is my first love intact? The second point today is, am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? And we'll go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. This point is also vital for making sure that you continue in the faith. In the past year or so, the description of these two verses of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit has taken a deeper meaning for me. I see more and more the importance of always being focused on these two verses in my life, of making sure that the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is being borne out, that is being developed and coming out in my life. And there's so much in these two verses to look at and to consider and to work on in your own personal lives. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. What does that mean, against such there is no law? It means there's no restrictions on these things. Pour them out of your life to other people as much as you want, as much as you can. Develop these things in your life as much as you can. What I would encourage you to do with these two verses going into Passover is take each and every one of those fruit of those Spirit and do a Bible study on it. And look at those things in your life between now and Passover. Ask yourself how you're developing love. And not only how you're developing it, and maybe you'll look at your life and you'll say, I do see that I'm a loving person. And that's a good thing. Remember, you're looking for success. But also ask yourself, how can I even do more? How can I even bring more of the fruit of love from God's Holy Spirit out in my life? And go through each and every one of those fruits. It would be an in-depth study, but one that would be very valuable for you heading into the spring holy days. The closer we get to Christ's return, the more dark and evil this world becomes. In the coming days, it will be very important that we become very sensitive in recognizing the works of the flesh, of seeing the contrast that is described just before the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in these verses in Galatians 5. We need to make sure that we see the difference and are attuned to that, because a very difficult time is in our future as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Mark 13, verse 22. Christ says here that there is a very difficult time coming upon the world and upon God's people. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the very elect that are called by God. That's how deceptive it will be. I would say to you that if you are in tune with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit and recognizing it, you'll have the ability to see through this deception. But you have to know and understand the difference between the fruit of God's Holy Spirit and the works of the flesh. And when you see it come out, no matter how deceptive it is, you need to think to yourself, this is the works of the flesh. No matter how deceptive it is. We have to be on guard and we have to prepare ourselves for that time in the future when Christ will return and things will be very difficult for the people of God on maintaining and continuing in the faith. That's why we do this examination every year, to make sure we are continuing in the faith. So if you do it every year and you check yourself and say, am I continuing in the faith every year, then you'll stay on your toes. And you won't be caught off guard. I'm not going to say a whole lot more with the second point today, because I think what really needs to be said, I've said, and that is study the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Make sure you compare those fruits in your life and ask yourself, am I needing to develop them in any way, or how I can develop them to a greater degree in my life? The third point today is look for the transformation taking place. Look for the transformation taking place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to be reading this again from the New Living Translation. You can follow along if you'd like. In the New King James Version or King James Version, whichever you have. I chose the New Living Translation because it brings out so beautifully, I believe, what is actually taking place in our life. It brings out and explains in great detail and paints a perfect picture of what God is doing in your life and where He's taking you. Verse 15. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. This world doesn't understand. They can get in here and they can read God's word, and there is a veil that covers their understanding. It's not there for them to understand the plan, the glorious plan of God. Verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now something has happened to that person. The veil, the covering, the blindness, if you will, has been removed, and an opening of the eyes, an opening of the understanding has taken place. Verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God's Spirit is in each and every one of us if we've been baptized and we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we repented of our sins. There is freedom there. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we know what that freedom is. It's a freedom from the penalty of sin. Christ's sacrifice is stronger than any sin, except the one that we refuse to repent of. Verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Notice what it says in the New King James Version of that same verse. But we all have unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Do you remember what was said earlier about the man who was a hearer of the word only? He looked in the mirror and continued. He said, well, I just see a man. I don't see anything different. And he continued on his way. We examine ourselves today. We look in the mirror. We should see something more than a man that is taking place. And Paul tells us in verse 18, it said that when we look in the mirror, we reflect the glory of the Lord. A transformation that is taking place in each of our lives. We shouldn't be looking in that mirror of examination and saying, boy, the only thing we see is a horrible, rotten person. We need to look in that mirror of God and say, I see what God is doing in my life. I see and understand the glory of God and the transformation that is taking place. God wants us to see the successful plan that He has started in each and every one of you and me, and He wants you to see that you're being led to success. Paul said again, look in that mirror and see the reflection of the glory of God and His plan. Don't just be a hearer of the word and just see yourself and walk on. It goes on, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. That just paints the beautiful picture of what's to take place, what we're to see when we look into that mirror. That's what Paul said we are to see. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. That doesn't happen over a month or two. It happens from the day that God called you and turned your life in a different direction up until God's kingdom. But it's a process. It's a transformation that's taking place. And as we enter the Passover season, we need to be looking for this. Because if you look for this, you can answer that question, am I continuing in the faith? Think back to the time prior to your conversion, prior to baptism. Think about the person that you were. Think about the direction your life was heading. I do that from time to time. I ask myself, where would I be now if it weren't for the hand of God changing my life and changing the direction of my life? And it scares me to think where I would have been. I hate to think how my life might have turned out. When God called you and I, He reached down and turned our life into a different direction. He said, I love you, I want you to know who I am, and I've set before you a goal. That's the significance of God's calling for each and every one of us. He said, I love you, I want you to know who I am, and I've set before you a goal. And what is that goal? It's not to be born into God's kingdom. That's not our goal. That is our reward. Our goal is to be born into complete righteousness. He looks down on each and every one of us, and He sees us in our sins, and he opens our mind to see that Jesus Christ is there if we accept His sacrifice into our life at baptism as our Savior. God wants us to come to complete perfection, complete righteousness. And that's what He is. That's why Paul said, when you look into that mirror, you should see yourself being born into what God is, into His glory. That is our goal. Think about the Holy Word of God. Where do all the Scriptures eventually lead you? All of the verses of God's Bible lead us in a direction of righteousness, an encouragement to constantly be overcoming, constantly trying, constantly looking at yourself and examining yourself to making sure that you stay in the faith and you continue in the faith. Perfection and righteousness is our goal. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verse 14 through 24. Here again we'll see that this is where God and Jesus Christ are leading each and every one of us. I'm going to read this as well from the New Living Translation. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that sound so clever like the truth. Instead, verse 15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. That's what we're called to become, more and more like Jesus Christ, who set our example for us of a perfect life, who is the head of His body, which is the church. Verse 16, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Verse 17, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. How are we doing with that? Is there growth? Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. And each and every one of us is capable of doing that, unless we make sure we continue in the faith. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But this isn't what you learned about Christ. Paul's encouraging us and the church at Ephesus to pursue righteousness. He said, that's not what you've learned from Christ. Verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. I believe we've all done this to some degree. We have thrown it off to some degree, but not completely. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Paul knew where he was heading. He knew the goal that God set before him. The goal of becoming like God, becoming like Jesus Christ in our conduct, in our actions, to be truly righteous and holy. As we examine ourselves prior to the coming Spring Holy Days, we should see a distinct path that's being blazed in our life. A path through this dark and dying world. We should see the transformation that is taking place in each and every one of us. We should see ourselves growing in the love of God, His way of life, and His truth. And we should see ourselves becoming more dedicated to it. So where does this leave us, those called by God, those being judged by God now? Where does that leave us? One day, each and every one of us will stand before the very throne of God. Are you concerned? I am. I'm concerned at times because I know my sins and I know my weaknesses. And they are concerning. I do care. I know how far short I fall in comparison to Jesus Christ, who was perfect. I know the goal that God has set before me, that He doesn't want me to sin, that His Holy Spirit won't dwell with me in sin. So it does concern me. It concerned Paul also. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. I think it concerns all of God's people, but it has to be in balance. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Notice what Paul says about himself. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who hasn't sat and thought these words to themselves? Or even to God, taking them before God's throne and saying, God, how can you save me? Paul, another place, said that he was the chief among sinners. He saw his sins, but he also saw the glory of God when he looked in the mirror. Paul also was nervous and concerned when he considered Jesus Christ and the life that he lived, and that he was called to walk in that same path. Go on in verse 25. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He saw that his body, his flesh and blood, too often sinned. But in his mind and his heart, he yearned for that righteousness that God set before him. In his mind, he served God 100%. But in his flesh, he was weak. And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He knew who his Savior was. He knew the answer to that wretched person that he was. And it was Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that way? When you stand and you stop and you think about, someday I'm going to be standing before the throne of God, do you then read verse 8 and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those that walk according to the flesh are those that are just hearers of the word. They look into that mirror and say, well, it's just a man. And walk on about their way. They don't see the transformation. They don't see the glory of God that's taking place in their life. Jump on down to verse 14 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That is describing you're brought into the family of God. And that we cry out to the great God, the supreme, righteous, perfect God, and we call him Father. Because we are in his family. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, if Jesus Christ is for you, if the sacrifice is applied in your life, sin has no power. No sin is more powerful than Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and I. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. When you're standing before the throne of God, remember these words. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We don't study and hear these things so that we stand arrogantly. We're humbled and thankful by the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And he will for you at the throne of God when you're standing before it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, or I would add, or sin? No. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is not weak. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul saw the transformation. And through these words, he not only is encouraging himself when he viewed himself and what he was physically, but he also is encouraging us to remember the power and the transformation that's taking place through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul saw it. He got it. He understood it. So where does that lead us? To one very important conclusion. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It leads us to where we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's not arrogance. Boldness in the day of judgment. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you're fearing that day of judgment, then you've not come to a complete and perfect understanding of the glory that God is leading you through. I want to read that also in the New Living Translation. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence, not with arrogance, and there's a huge difference. We can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. As we come to the spring holidays, I would encourage you to look in to that mirror that God has given each and every one of us. The mirror of our life. Who do you see staring back at you? Do you see a sinful man? We do at times. But our thoughts shouldn't stop there. We need to make sure that we recognize ourselves for who we are. And you're not a forgetful hearer. You are the very glory of the Lord's work, who is leading you to complete righteousness, you and me. Our God is so powerful and wonderful, words cannot properly describe it, nor properly describe the plan that He has right now for each and every one of us. We've already read it once, and I want to read it again in closing here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And always remember the work that God is doing in your life. Especially focus on it going into the spring holy days. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and again from the New Living Translation, says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." Those words are from Paul. He knew. He saw the transformation from whom he was the day God called him. And he could see the vision of where God was leading him. So as we go into the spring holidays, and in particular to Passover, look into that mirror, see the transformation that's taking place, and then do two things. Go privately to your Father and Jesus Christ, your spiritual brother, and give great praise and thanksgiving to them. And secondly, when you go to Passover, carry that same spirit with you there.